Luke chapter 10, part 2. We saw last week Jesus send out 70 or 72, depending on which Greek manuscript you read. It's unclear the number, and who cares. But 70 people he sent on a similar mission that he sent the 12 apostles. And the thing that we found so thrilling that we looked at last week about these 70 people is this is second string. These are not the varsity disciples. These aren't the guys that we know any of their names. Men and women who hung around with Jesus. And remember, Jesus prayed all night about who to pick to stay in the closest fellowship with him amongst all the disciples, among maybe 100 disciples that followed him everywhere. And he prayed all night, and he picked the 12 that we call apostles. And we have, as we've looked at the Gospels, we realize these guys were doofuses a lot of the time. They were not even on the same page with Jesus. Okay, so that's the 12 he picked. All of the 70 people are the people who didn't even make the bozo squad. They didn't even get picked in the first cut. And that's why I find the story that we're looking at today to be so thrilling. Because these are normal people. These people are us. These are the disciples that aren't going to have their names on stained glass windows in huge cathedrals. No one ever heard of them. But Jesus sent them out on a very similar mission. Luke doesn't tell us everything that he told them to do, but we can surmise because of what he told the 12 to do, that they were sent out, number one, ahead of him to places he was already going to go to act on his behalf to prepare people's hearts for when Jesus himself showed up. In the process, people were healed. People heard the good news. Jesus told the 70 last week, some people are going to welcome you. Some people are going to hate your guts. He said, the people that reject you, he said, don't take it personally. The people, and verse 16 is really important, and we did a little Greek grammar study last week because there's some verb tense issues that completely clear up the whole thing that Jesus said, and English misses it completely. He said, the ones that listen to you then are listening to me now. The ones that reject you then are rejecting me now. The ones that reject me are rejecting the one who sent me. And the point that we made last week is that God is always working on in people's hearts before he sends you to talk to them. I cannot tell you how that helps me. And the response, sometimes God will send you to talk to somebody as he did these guys, that they have been saying, no, 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 don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, to the Holy Spirit tugging at their heart. And when you show up and you tell them the thing that the Holy Spirit's been tugging at their hearts and they say no to you, Jesus said, don't take it personally. They've been saying no to me this whole time. But don't you find it thrilling that he sends you to tell them anyway? It gives me chills when I realize that God knows that people are fighting him. He knows that when they hear the truth, they're going to keep fighting him, and he still tells them. He still invites them. It's just an amazing, amazing heart. So they went out, sent to do things that were not in their resume. They heard the stories when the 12 came back about healings and demons that had controlled people's lives being driven out of people's lives and people being set free. They love that story. And now here's the guys that have been sitting on the bench all this time. And Jesus says, okay, now you guys. Second string, junior varsity. You know, you guys that didn't make the cut even for the bozo squad, I'm sending you out. And here's the thing that I've discovered, because I don't understand why God picked me. When you go in obedience to what God gives you to do, even if you go with your knees shaking, even if you go in fear and trembling, if God tells you to speak to somebody, I was thinking of Mary when I was thinking of this, because, you know, she will boldly go and speak to somebody when God tells her to, but her knees are shaking the whole time. And I can totally relate to that. And sometimes you're shocked when you see whose heart is open that you would have never dreamed. And sometimes it's shocking to see the people that have heard over and over and over that are still saying no. But here's the thrilling thing. If you go in obedience, you'll return just like these 70 did. Picking up at verse 17. The 70, and my NIV says 72, but we don't know exactly. It's 70 or 72. The 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And I always, because of what Jesus says next, I always think the word us should be circled, because they were just jazzed knowing that they've sat on the bench all this time, that there was power in their lives, even over evil spirits. The next three verses are really important that we look at them together. Do not isolate them. We're only going to get we won't even get to the end of the chapter today. We'll get about as far as verse 19 or 20, and I'm going to read all that through before we look at our in-depth study. So they come back with joy, saying, Lord, it's so cool. Even the demons were subject to us. And he replied, I saw Satan, or I was watching, better translation, I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I am giving you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all of the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. However, and the word however is the most important word in these three verses. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's why we sang so many songs about that this morning. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, circle those words, full of joy. It's one Greek word. It's one of my favorite words in the Greek Bible. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. The Greek word literally means beginners. You've hidden them from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to beginners. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. There are so many fat words in that one statement. This, by the way, folks, is the only recorded place in Scripture of Jesus rejoicing. Isn't that kind of shocking? I'm sure he did, but this is the only incident that actually records him rejoicing. It talks about him weeping in many places. So if this is the only one that's recorded of him rejoicing, the title of our study is What Makes Jesus Rejoice? And it may surprise you. So I find this thrilling. Verse 22, I'm not sure we'll get this far. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. And no one really knows who the Son is except the Father. No one really knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Because I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. So let's back up to verse 17, and let's look in at some detail. You might want to take some notes. I do find anything in Scripture that reveals Jesus' heart to me to be really instructive, because, to be honest with you, I grew up in a church where pastors pretty much yelled at people all the time, and it was really easy to have the picture that God was always angry. But Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father's like, watch me. Look at me. I only do what Father says to do. I only say what he tells me to say. And in John 12, Jesus says, the Father tells me what to say and how to say it. So the best place to find out how God feels about you is to look at Jesus. And, you know, and the first thing that you realize, like I did, is that not all preachers are telling you the truth about how God feels about you. So let's look at what Jesus says. You don't have to believe anything that he says in this passage, but it's certainly worth considering. And I found some of the things in this passage that we're looking at today to be absolutely life-changing for me. The whole thing that Jesus said about that he rejoiced that God was revealing the truths of the kingdom to beginners, that sets a precedent for me. Because it means that if God feels that way about beginners, then all the pressure's off. If I know zippo, if I just dipped my tippy toes in the shallow end of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is this jazzed about the fact that God wants to do that, then folks, all the pressure's off. You don't have to prove something to him for him to be excited that you're learning the truth. The other thing that I find so thrilling about this whole incident, which we had to break into two pieces to do it justice, is the type of people who were really getting it in what Jesus was saying, and when the religious leaders were just out of it and even opposed to him. The people that should have known better, the people who studied the Bible, remember Jesus looked at the professional Bible studiers and he said, you study the scriptures because you think you have life from them, but the scriptures are talking about me and you don't have life because you're not coming to me. And now he sees these people responding to him who didn't have all of the educational advantages. And he's not thrilled that they're getting it. He's thrilled that God is revealing it to them. And there's some great stuff, and I'm getting way ahead of myself. So they go out unsure what to do, and they return with joy, and that's always the way that it is when I'm obeying. My grandma used to always say, when I was struggling in the early years of ministry, my grandma would always say, honey, God doesn't make it easy for us. And she said, but that's a good thing. Because he could. The biggest heart of love in the universe could make it a piece of cake and a breeze. But you know what happened? Number one, we'd never lean on him. Do you lean on him when everything's easy? Liar. No, you don't. When things are hard is when I lean on him. When I don't know where this is going, I lean on him as I hold on to him as tight as I can. And he likes that. And Paul figured it out after a while. Paul figured out, you know what? Weakness is actually an advantage. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because his strength is made perfect. So I love that Jesus picked these no names, second string, bench sitting disciples to go out and do the very same thing that he sent the 12 to do. Remember when we studied that back in the couple of months ago, that when he sent the 12 out, he sent them to Galilee, these guys he's sending closer now to Jerusalem down in Judea. When Jesus sent them out, it says that he gave them authority, and the verb tense in Greek means he kept giving them authority and power to do what he called them to do when it was necessary. So he's in one place, they're in another place, and he's giving them the power and the authority as they went. So I'm surmising that he did the same thing for these people, because these second stringers came back and they were blown away. They just come back and say, this is so cool. This is so fantastic what's happening. And the thing that seemed to really impress them was that even the forces of darkness that had enslaved people, some of them for their whole lives, had to bow to Jesus' name when these ordinary people went in obedience, Satan had to give in. And I tell you, that's pretty exciting. What if you went into a rehab clinic and you walked into people's lives that have been totally destroyed by addictions, and you walked over to them and you said, in the name of Jesus Christ who lives today, be free. And they were. Would you be excited about that? I long to see that. We have horrible problems in this state with drug addiction and other types of addiction. People are bound. Jesus can set them free. Sometimes he does it really quick. Sometimes he takes a little bit longer. He has the power to do it. We are his agents in this world. When I have seen that happen, and I have, you know, psychologists and medical doctors and people who deal with addictions have all these sayings based on their observations, but they almost always leave God out of the picture. You know, once an addict, always an addict. But in my first church, I had guys that were mainline heroin addicts. That supposedly you're never free from that addiction, and they were set free like that. Instantly and completely. For all the years that I know them, they were free. Jesus is able to do it. So I would have been pretty excited. When I read through this the first time, it's obvious that Jesus is correcting something in their enthusiasm. But I don't believe that he's trying to quench their joy. He's just trying to redirect their joy. He didn't tell them stop being jazzed that people are being set free. And so we need to look real closely at what it is that he's saying. And I did give a little bit of an hors d'oeuvre last Sunday on this passage because I just hated to break it up in the middle. So they're coming back. They're filled with joy. They're reporting, and then he says this innocuous thing, and once again, you have to take all three of these verses together. They're talking about one thing. The disappointing thing about commentaries is that you got to read more than one, for one thing, but some guys completely don't get it. They just completely, they'll take one statement, and they don't even sometimes look at what's around it. When did Satan fall out of heaven? He only fell out of heaven once. And Jesus said, I watched that. Seems like kind of a strange thing to say, doesn't it? When they're talking about seeing the power that in Jesus' name through their insignificant lives out on a mission, and Satan has to bow to Jesus' authority even in their lives, and how impressive that was. And Jesus said, just Guys, I watched Satan fall. And yes, it's true. I have given you authority over all the powers of darkness. However, don't rejoice that you have that authority. Rejoice that your names are in heaven. And I think it's all talking about one thing. It's talking about pride. Because that's what caused Satan to fall. Satan, by the way, is not his name. It's his title. The Hebrew word means adversary. It's why all those people in the Middle East that hate us in America, that's why they call America the great Satan. The word means adversary, enemy. Satan's name is Lucifer. I do not like talking about him. I think he loves the spotlight too much for me to want to shine the spotlight on him. I think he gets way too much attention as it is. But there are some things from this passage that are noteworthy in regards to who Lucifer is. Number one, he's not the opposite of God. God has no opposite. Lucifer is a created being, like the angels. If he had an opposite, maybe it would be Michael, the archangel. Yes, he's bad. Yes, he's evil. But he's not even in the same league with the Creator. The Bible says that he was created the most beautiful and the most powerful of all created beings. So if you've seen too many Stephen King movies or too many, you know, horror movies, and you picture Satan as being this hideous looking creature, he's not. He's beautiful. And the Bible says when he's finally cast into the abyss and we see who he is, we're going to be shocked by how beautiful he is. We're going to look at this beautiful creature and go, him? He's the one that's responsible for all of this carnage and evil. Not only that, the Bible also says that Lucifer was a worship leader in heaven. So he's got all the advantages. He's powerful. He's beautiful. He has a favored position. What caused him to fall? Jesus says, I watched him fall like lightning. And the Greek language means it was so quick, you wouldn't believe how fast it happened that he fell and was cast out. And the reason was pride. Pure and simple. He said, hey, I've got all the advantages. I'm going to be just like God. I will be just like God. And so can you see a little bit of what Jesus is referring to when these guys, these doofy, these people who never really done anything big for God's kingdom, and now they're realizing that the demons in hell are subject to their ministry, and they're all jazzed about that. And Jesus is excited. So I mean, one of the most, the strongest word for joy in all of the Greek language is the one that's used here in Luke's account when Jesus was excited. So he's not telling them don't be excited. He's just saying, let's just redirect this excitement here and don't rejoice in your power, or that God gives you power over demons. Because he said, I watched the most powerful of all of the created beings in heaven fall because of pride, and it took that long. And I think those are sobering words. He said, here's what you can how you can redirect all that enthusiasm. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. Your names are written in heaven. You know how I am. I look up every single word, and sometimes it's not so enriching, and sometimes it's absolutely astonishing, because the word written doesn't mean recorded. Like, I'm in the register of the Social Security Administration. My first, middle, and last name and my Social Security number. It doesn't mean registered or listed in that kind of way. It means enrolled. It means signed up. It means that if there's somebody looking over saying, who gets into heaven? He said, your names are enrolled on that list. I remember my friend Damian Kyle speaking at a Calvary Chapel pastors conference one time, and there's hundreds and hundreds of pastors there, and some I would think most of them had really large, successful churches if you look at people getting saved and knowing about Jesus as success. And then some guys were struggling, and some guys were right on the verge of completely having to close the churches down because there was just no interest in their community. Sort of like here. And Damian got up, and so here's all those hundreds of us. And he said, some of you have experienced great success in your church this year, and some of you are wondering if you should quit because it's gone so bad. He says, I have great news for all of us. We're not going to hell. And there erupted a cheer in there like you wouldn't believe. And I thought, you know, okay, these guys get it. They understand. It's never about what we're doing for God. That shouldn't be what jazzes us. What gets us excited should be what God has done for us. I tell you, I've seen a lot of ministries fall. And when they fall, it's almost always for the same reason. We start getting more excited about what we're doing for God than we do for what God did for us. Amazing grace should still make you cry. Don't ever get so far from the cross that you start thinking you deserve to be there. By the way, there is a very, very misunderstood, I'm going to call it a lie, because that's what it is, that many people believe. And they believe that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible said there aren't any good people. Nobody's good enough to go to hell. I mean, to go to heaven. Heaven's going to be filled with a bunch of bad people that ask for forgiveness and were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And they get in on his merit, not on their merit. So when Jesus said, hey, guys, if you want to get excited about something, yeah, it's pretty exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting to see people set free whose lives were dominated by Satan? That's thrilling. But he said, let's just redirect that excitement over here. You are not going to hell. You are signed up for heaven. And if that's in the front of your mind, you're safe. Okay, let's just consider one thing. Do you remember that just shortly, in fact, we talked about it last week, in Matthew's account of the same event, Jesus looked at the 12. What could be, these people were listening in, but he said, guys, unless you change, unless you alter your course and become like children, you won't get in. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They were arguing about who of them was the greatest. Oh, well, we got to go up in the mountain and see the transfiguration. Well, we cast demons out while you guys were up there. And you know what? And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And that's why Jesus taught about what God considered greatness in his kingdom. And it's not the way the world does things. So it looks, if you look at it on one point, like Jesus totally quenches their joy, unless you keep reading and realize that he's in a frame of mind that he's rejoicing while all this is happening. But love compels him to say, be really careful right now, because don't continue in the direction that you're going about thinking how fabulous it is that demons yield to you. Because you're in danger of the king of the demons, what caused him to fall. And that's pride. From his favored position in heaven. Do you remember seeing Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? One of the things that really stood out to me in that movie, wonderfully, very well depicted, but do you remember the first time that Satan is shown? Remember when you're not sure if it's a man or a woman, it's sort of an androgynous creature, but it was strikingly beautiful. Just stunningly beautiful. And all through the movie, every time you see him, he just gets creepier and creepier. And there's this twisted kind of thing about the beauty that after a while is revulsion is sets in. But it's the first appearance is its beauty. That's why the Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't knock on the door in his Freddy Krueger mask and his 9-inch nails and say, hey, I'm Satan, your relentless enemy, and I'm going to destroy you today. We'd slam the door in his face. So, free little lesson about Lucifer. Hopefully, I don't have to talk about him anymore for a long time. Don't rejoice at what you're doing for God, he says to these guys. Rejoice at what God's done for you. Then you're safe. Then the pride thing isn't going to happen. It's amazing how we are. We do something and God produces fruit from it. It's so easy to think it was us or we had something to do with it. God does love to use beginners like we're going to read in the next verses. Who was it? I think it was Gail Irwin that said, the next time you feel all excited that God spoke through you, just remember that he spoke through a donkey once in the scripture. So don't start feeling all good about yourself. Because if you weren't there, God used a donkey if he had to. So he says, yes, I'm given you. Some of the translations say have given you, and I don't understand that. He would have had to have given them authority, but the verb tense here is speaking of action, present indicative. It's an action that's taking place while the speaker's speaking. So it'd be better to say, I am giving you authority over the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice that you have that authority. We just rejoice that you're enrolled in heaven. I wanted to say one thing about nothing will harm you. I think there's a often mistaken thinking about that. Every one of the 12 disciples were martyred. James was put to death before any of them. He was thrown in prison and then put to death to try to just appease the people by a spineless leader. Peter was, and when they saw that that made a bunch of people happy, they threw Peter in jail, and God busted Peter out of jail. So what's up with that? Was Peter a better Christian than James? And I, you know, the point that I'm trying to make is I believe Paul believed it, and in Scripture, Jesus believed it. And in Scripture, it seems to teach that until God is finished with me, if I'm his servant, if I'm following his agenda, if I'm obeying him, until God is finished with me, until my message is done, I am invincible. Satan does not have the power to take me out. He will try. What about the people that died prematurely? I just want to say one thing. What does premature mean? You know what I mean? Because as my understanding, if we believe that God is in control, there's no such thing as a premature death for a Christian. It just means that's how long that life was supposed to be. People don't like that. I have to tell you, there's a few people I personally think God took them out too soon. I wish they were still here. I miss them. But I wish they were still here for me. Because if I look at how stinky the world is and I look where they are right now, I have a real hard time being sad for them. You kidding? I wouldn't want them back here 5 minutes if God has got them home with him. He said, you know what? You're done. And every one of them felt that same way. So what does he mean? No harm, nothing can harm you. It just means until you're finished with what I've given you to do, you have nothing to fear. Satan can give it his best shot, and he's not more powerful than me. I will keep you. I ran out of time this morning. We were going to sing In the Shadow of Your Wings, because David, who wrote that, was that psalm that we get the song from. David was, I mean, he had 20,000 guys trying to take him out, but he was confident God has a plan for me. And if God's done with me, I'm ready to go be with him and dwell in his house forever. But if he's not done with me, I'm not afraid of anybody. And so that's another free little sermon there. No charge for that. So he just redirects their enthusiasm. Said, just rejoice that your names are written in heaven, enrolled in heaven. I think it's not hard for me to rejoice in that if I just remember what I deserve. You know, the devil's always reminding me of how much I don't deserve to be in God's kingdom. And the thing is, it's true. I'm not going to heaven because I deserve it. I'm going because Jesus deserves it, and he traded me. He traded me his righteousness for my sin. So if that's just always in front of my face, you know what? I'm a lot nicer to sinners. I'm a lot less snotty. I don't get this self-righteous thing. Well, I am sure glad I don't. I'm sure glad I don't do those things. I'm glad I don't smoke or drink or cuss or chew or run around with girls that do. You know, I'm, you know, like the Pharisee that Jesus talked about, standing before God, justifying himself. And then the publican, tax collector, comes in and wouldn't even look up to heaven and says, God, just be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of those guys do you think went home justified before God? He said, it was that guy. It was the guy that came knowing what he deserved. So rejoice that your names are undeservedly enrolled in heaven. And then you're a lot safer from the thing that caused Lucifer to fall. At that time, Jesus full of joy had you underlined those words. One word in Greek, agaliao, is the verb. I'll spell it for you if you're writing it down out in the lobby. A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O, agaliao. It is a very undignified word. Had a few people that used to go to our church that were from very, very conservative Baptist, and they got very offended when I taught this 10 years ago. And I said, okay, look the words up. You don't have to take my word for it. Because what this word means is borderline Pentecostal. It is borderline Jesus being totally out of control with joy. It's the strongest word for rejoicing in the Greek language. In fact, literally, it means to leap very much. Agaliao. Is this the Jesus that you picture? Yeah. Well, I didn't used to. I used to picture Jesus sober and totally in control and never really showed any emotion. And that's just not the Jesus of Scripture at all. Here's what Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says about agaliao. It says, it means to show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy and delight. And it says he, agaliao, he was full of joy in the Holy Spirit. So the sphere in which he was virtually out of control with joy was the sphere of the Holy Spirit, not his flesh. Which I think that's a ponderable thing. And here's the other thing, I said it earlier. This is the only incident in all of the recorded Gospels that we see Jesus rejoicing in this way. I'm sure it's not the only time he did. This is just the only one that's recorded. I missed this for 50 years. I did not see what this was saying. When I saw what this was saying, it absolutely blew me away. Because what's he rejoicing about? What makes him so excited that he loses his ability to compose himself? Well, he says it right here. He says, Father, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from wise and learned people and revealed them to beginners. And you did it because it was your good pleasure to do so. Some fat words in here. The word praise is an unusual word. In fact, it may be the only time, maybe one or two times in all of Scripture that is translated praise. I'll give you the Greek word, those of you that are writing it down. Exomologeo is the root verb. Exomologeo. Exomologeo. It sounds a lot like homologeo, which we looked at on Wednesday night, which is the word confess, is the Greek word homologeo. Homo, the same. Logeo, to speak. So confessing means to speak the same. It means to agree with what God says. So this is obviously a form of that exomologeo. Here's what my Greek dictionary said. It means to speak praise out of one's agreement with something. We have one modern English equivalent to this, and it's yes! It's Jesus looking at these kind of people who God is showing the truth of his kingdom. He just says, I love this. I love how you are, Father. I love that you love doing this. I love that you pick these people and not the smarty pants, not the big shots. They're not getting it. I love that you have purposely, deliberately hidden it from the big shots. And you've revealed it to beginners. I love that. So, what makes Jesus excited? Folks, if this is the way he feels about beginners, there's no pressure. All the pressure is gone. Do you ever feel And I know some of you are gonna not tell the truth. So God knows. Do you ever feel like you're not smart enough? I do. You ever feel like you're not learning fast enough? I do. Do you think God's really ticked off? You know what? If you're a beginner and God's showing you stuff, he's jazzed. He loves to do that. The word pleasure gives you good pleasure. This was your good pleasure, is the way my NIV says. Father, this was your good pleasure. I'll read it. I didn't write the Greek phrase down. I'm sorry. But I want to tell you what it means. It means to make a choice because it gives someone pleasure to do so. So the reason God hides it from the smarty pants and reveals it to beginners is because he just loves to do it that way. This is Jesus talking. This is not some 65-year-old former hippie. This is Jesus talking. This is our Lord. This is the head of the kingdom. This is how he feels about beginners. There's a couple of things in the language here that I can't get past them. Because when Jesus says, Father, you have hidden. I love that you do this. You have hidden this from the wise and the learned. I looked those words up, and by the way, that just means smarty pants. It means people who are especially discerning and intelligent. And Jesus said, you have hidden it from them and revealed it to beginners. Now, all of a sudden, you start to realize what Jesus was talking to the 12 about when he said, unless you guys change and alter your course and start becoming childlike, you aren't going to get in. Because the language here seems to indicate that God deliberately makes the understanding of the things of the kingdom, deliberately, not a matter of the pursuit of the truth or intelligence or education. It's never supposed to be intellectual. It's supposed to be relational. It's revealed by relationship. Does that mean that intellectuals could never be Christians? Oh, no, not at all. It just means they would have to become like children, which is exactly what Jesus said. We looked at a couple of weeks ago. Do intellectuals like to become like children? Some do and some don't. I love that some of the smartest minds that have ever been in a human skull have become like little children and entered God's kingdom. And I love reading what they write because it gives me cramps in my brain. There's such great wisdom, but they didn't get in by their intellect. They got in as beginners, just like anybody does. And Jesus said, Father, I just love how you do things. I love that it's that way. That's what separates the New Age version of Christianity, which is like Eastern religions where you just ascend higher and higher and higher and higher until you're finally one of the enlightened ones. And that's just so bogus. Jesus said, no, God doesn't do it that way, and I just love that he doesn't do it that way. You've revealed these things to beginners and you've hidden it. Revealed, the word revealed is exactly the opposite of the word hidden. It means uncovered. Apokalypto is the Greek word. It's the word we get the word revelation from. It's the title, actually, of the book of Revelation. Revelation of Jesus Christ, apokalypsis. The noun, the verb to uncover, to take the lid off, so to speak. We were talking the other day about how much we loved C.S. Lewis's writing. And when you read his children's stories, a 5-year-old can grasp it. When you read his theological writings, I have to read the same paragraph 10 times in a row. I have to take very small bites. It is profound. He was a man of great intellect. And to me, it takes profound intellect to be able to take those truths and make them understandable to simple-minded people such as me. I can see why Jesus was just so jazzed. Here's the God of all the universe, a mind that none of us can comprehend, and he picks beginners to show the truth about God's kingdom too. And all the smarty pants and the big shots, you know, you can come into, but you'll have to be like a little child, or you're just not going to get it. You're not going to understand. God is not playing hard to get, folks. He wants people to know him. He does. He's not hiding. But you have to be humble. Humility is required. And that keeps a lot of people out, even religious people. And the primary people that Jesus was talking about who weren't getting in were religious people. They knew the scriptures. They just didn't know God. And they didn't recognize the scriptures were talking about Jesus. My pastor, Chuck Smith, who just went to heaven this year, he used to say, I just thank God that I'm a simple person. I'm glad that God made me a simple person, because he said, I look at this and I realize that doesn't exclude me from anything. In fact, God's absolutely thrilled to uncover and reveal all the truth of the kingdom to simple people like me. And I tell you, and I'm thrilled with that as well. So hold that thought in your mind that if this is the way God feels about beginners, then all the pressure's off, folks. And if you're afraid you're not learning fast enough, that just redirect that feeling into, Lord, I'm hungry. I want to learn. And don't start turning it back towards you and saying, there must be something wrong with me. There's something wrong with all of us. The Bible says the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. He's unable to. We do not have the software. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and you feel like a beginner. Well, we are, aren't we? Aren't all of us beginners? My grandma, I can't wait to see her. She went to heaven when she was 98 years old. She was really strong, had all of her faculties. All the way to the end, her physical body started falling apart when about 97 and a half. And when the doctor told her that she had an inoperable terminal tumor in her body, first words out of her mouth were, finally! She thought, wow, I've been wanting to get out of this stinking body for so many years. I thought I was going to be here forever. Thank God I get to go be with him. The thing that I just loved about talking to my grandma, the thing I loved the most about it, was that she always talked to me like I was her brother in Christ. Not like I was some snot-nosed kid that she used to change my diapers when I was a little. No, that she talked to me like I was her brother in Christ. And of all of the people I have ever known on this planet, she was the person who was the most thrilled each day of her life to learn something about God, to know him. And you know what? That's an exciting way to live. And you can do that no matter what physical state you're in. You can do that no matter how old you are. It is the thing that is the most disturbing to me, I freely confess this, about people in our area, even church people, is how half-hearted people are. So distractible, half-hearted, not really full-on, not hungry and thirsty, not ravenous to know God. I feel sorry for them. I don't know what to do about it. I pray. I just don't know what to do about it. I'm glad that I have people in my life that are hungry, that want to know. Because God loves to reveal himself to hungry hearts. Verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Jesus says a lot of things that people get really irritated with. This is one of them. The things that Jesus said about being the only way to the Father, a lot of people just, they hate that. If Jesus had said, hey, just get to God however you can, you know, all roads lead to God. Yeah, but boy, they would love that. But it's the exclusivity of him saying, no, you don't come to the Father except through me, that really aggravates people who don't want to see him as who he said he was. But this one also irritates people. All things have been committed to me by my Father. The Greek word for committed is the word paradidomi, paradidomi. It means to entrust something to someone else's management and control. Committed. Entrusted is another good word. And the language is really pinpoint. When it says all things, that little three-letter word means every single thing, the individual things and the totality of everything. It's an all-inclusive statement. Everything, individually and collectively, has been entrusted to my management. Just think about that for a second. Those are either the ravings of a lunatic or an open deceiver or the truth. But I love that first chapter in Colossians where it says that everything was made by him and for him and is held together by him. In him, all things cohere. I always love to talk about what scientists call the nucleic glue, the thing that holds those positively charged particles, that like-charged particles, that holds them together instead of repelling each other and flying off into space. What is it that holds the atomic structure of the universe together? We don't know, unless you believe Colossians chapter 1. And if you believe Colossians chapter 1, it says it's Jesus. The reason why the atoms in your body are not disintegrating like they should be. The reason that the universe is held together, Jesus says, oh, that's me. Father gave me the power and the authority and the management and control of everything. Wow. If that's true, and it is, and if it's true, and he lives in you and he lives in me, is anything ever out of control? What are we thinking? I was listening on my Shabbat. I was listening to one of Damien's studies I usually do. And he said, if we had any idea of who Jesus really was and how much he really loves us, there would be absolutely nothing that we would ever worry about or be afraid of. If we really believed who he was and how he loves us. And then he says in verse 22, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. Those are strong words. I always write the word really in there. No one really knows who the Son really is except the Father. No one really knows who the Father is. Who the Father really is, except the Son. And they are present indicative verbs once again, which means right now, this minute, nobody really knows who I am except Father. Nobody really knows who Father is except me. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. One of the most thrilling things about Jesus' mission, Jesus said that he was sent to reveal the Father. Dad sent me down here to show you what he's like. Isn't it bizarre? All of the things that people will use to decide what God's like and then completely ignore Jesus. Even church people do this. Well, God's just like me. He dresses just like me. He likes the kind of music I like. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like that, and because I don't. And he likes this because I do. And this whole idea of what God is like, when the simplest thing to do is Jesus said, you want to know what Father's like? Look at me. Watch me. Look at what bugs me. Look at what I love. Look at the way I treat people. Look at what's my priority. And that's what God is like. And the reason that I came, Jesus said, is so that you'd know. Father sent me to do that. And I quoted earlier because I was afraid I wouldn't get this far. In John 12, Jesus said, Father tells me what to say and how to say it. Oh, man, I could get a lot of mileage out of that because I've been screamed at by the best of them. I was so yelled at as a kid growing up in a church that I was convinced that God was really mad at me all the time. Because the pastor was really mad at me all the time. And I was just looking the wrong place to see how God feels about me. So I not only look at what it is that Jesus says, but I look at how he says it. And that's why these short little verses in here are so thrilling to me. Jesus, he just loses it. He's so excited. Not that finally these people are starting to get it, because they hadn't gotten it yet. They were in danger of taking the wrong fork in the road. He had to correct them. And the disciples were just totally not on the same page most of the time. He knew they would get it eventually because he would see to it. But what was thrilling him, and that exclamation of praise, and that yes, was that God was willing to make the way easy for simple people and beginners, and that God loved to do that. One example of agaliao that I heard from somebody, I haven't read very many commentaries that even pointed that word out about Jesus beside himself with joy. But one of the examples I heard was from a president of a Bible college who happened to be living in Chicago when the White Sox won probably the only World Series they've ever won, I think. You know, I mean, their streak was longer than the Red Sox. And I happened to watch that game. And there's White Sox fans, like Red Sox fans for a long time, were just so used to being let down that you don't want to get your hopes up. You don't want to get your hopes up, but you do because you're a fan. And then, of course, they would crush your hopes and you'd say, well, maybe next year. But these White Sox guys, they were standing on their feet. Seventh game. Last inning. They had a lead. All they had to do was not give up a hit. And the last pitch of the last inning, that was a strike, the place went crazy. Everybody was just flipping out. That's a galiao. That's when you just simply cannot contain your joy. Now, the folks that used to go to our church that were very offended when I taught this, I thought, well, look it up. Don't take my word for it. Read a few expositional commentaries and you'll find that this is a very undignified word. And they were of the train of thought, I used to have a secretary like that, who said, you know, they were of the thought that love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, just don't feel anything. I thought, how are you going to do that? You can't do that with your kids or your wife. You can't do that with banana cream pie. You can't do that about anything. And so I think it is true that Jesus is borderline Pentecostal right here. I would have a trouble with people always acting in church like they did at that seventh inning of that White Sox game, unless they were doing it for the same reason that Jesus was doing it. if people are just absolutely blown away with what God is like, I am all for it. And I'm a pretty quiet conservative guy, despite my looks. I listen to classical music. I read in front of the fire. I basically don't have a life by any modern definition of an exciting life. But I love seeing God show people himself. It is what I live for. It's why I'm still here. If people stopped caring, if people just said, who cares? It's a nice day. There's better things to do. I wouldn't be here. But as long as somebody wants to know what God is like and God is revealing it to them, I will give it my whole life. I will go down to the finish line doing that. And then Jesus said to these guys and gals privately, it's like, I would love to see his face, because remember, he just flipped out with joy. So I bet his face is shining and his eyes are sparkling. And he said, blessed are the eyes that are seeing what you're seeing. Do you guys realize how many prophets would have loved to have seen this? They foretold the coming of the kingdom of God and Messiah, but they never got to see it. And you're watching it. It's in front of your eyeballs. You want to have happy eyes? That's what the word blessed means. He says, you're seeing it. Many prophets and kings wanted to see what you are seeing right now. They didn't get to see it. So soak it up. Savor it. Enjoy every day of it. Because a lot of godly people never really got to see it. They just saw it from afar off. And they rejoiced. But you guys get to see it. Here's the... And I think that's, why would he say that? He was going to do what he was going to do, whether anybody noticed or not. But this is Jesus just wanting them to be on the wagon, the bandwagon. He wants them to be as excited as he is about what's happening, what God is doing. That is his heart of love. And it's all for them. That's what I want. I know people don't always believe that. People think it's about numbers. I've pastored big churches, really big churches. The only thing that's exciting about the bunch of people is when it's a bunch of people that are growing in Jesus and loving Jesus. Would I prefer that there were 1,000 people here? Absolutely. But not because it would be 1,000 people, but because the same thing that's happening in your heart and has happened in my heart would be happening to 100 times more people. How can you not want that? Does Jesus want that? Yes, he does. But when he went into Nazareth, remember, his own hometown, he couldn't do very many miracles. Nobody really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. So my prayer is that people's hearts will be open and that they want to learn. I know what God will do when they want to learn. Good stuff in there. If I just shattered your whole idea about the Jesus who was always in perfect control, like the Renaissance paintings, this is more Jesus when the Red Sox finally won a World Series and reversed the curse. This is Jesus. This is Jesus like Nancy when she's a fan. And it's also Fred, actually. I remember when the Patriots won that first Super Bowl with Tom Brady, there was a bunch of us from church in the house. We were dancing. If Pentecostal had walked in at that moment and knew that we were a church group, they would have felt right at home because we were just so jazzed. Folks, every time I read this, I think, God, I barely know you. I barely see the way you see. I mean, I know what I see when I see people that are starting to grasp it and they're hungry and God's showing them what he's like, and I get thrilled at that, but that's nothing compared to what Jesus has shown us right here, how he feels. So relax, folks. The pressure's off of you. God loves revealing himself. He loves it when any of us are learning, even if we're beginners. Let's pray. Thank you for this glimpse, Lord, of your heart that we get to see. Thank you for Jesus a little bit different than we may have painted the picture of him. Thank you for how thrilled he was that this is the heart of his Father, whom he's serving, the one he's laying his life down for. Lord, I want that same heart. I want to see this dark world with, filled with rebellious, lost people. I want to see them the way you see them, that you want to rescue them. I want to see the hungry ones, the beat up ones that are trying to walk with you and just getting kicked around. I want to see them the way you see them, and I want to be an encouragement to them, Lord. Thank you for how this passage takes all the pressure off of me of having to be smarter, that you are going to, you reveal the truth. I don't find it. You reveal it. So, Lord, I'm open in my heart. I'm not going to fight you. I want to know everything about you that you want me to know. And I thank you. I have people in my life that feel that way. Thank you for the folks online in other countries and other states that are hearing these words, that they are hungry. I thank you for every church, Lord, in this area that's filled with hungry people that are being fed. That is what's going to change our world, because they're going to let you shine out of their life. That's what we want to do. So we welcome your word, Lord. I pray that these would be things we ponder today, so that we wind up thinking the way you think. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.